All right, well, I hope you've had a good week. Of course, we're dealing with 80 degrees this coming week. Never thought you'd have that in February, but then they say another cold front's going to come through, so. I've lived in the Midwest now for many, many years, and I still am not used to it. Up in Washington, you always knew what the weather was going to be like. It was going to be raining. So, Romans chapter 3 is where we're at this morning. Got a question for you this morning. Have you ever doubted God? Maybe God was laying something on your heart and you thought that maybe he was talking to somebody else, or maybe you misunderstood him. Because, I mean, surely he didn't mean that for you in your life, you know. And you maybe doubted what he was trying to do in your life. Or maybe you even questioned God. You maybe read God's word and you came across some promise. Or maybe he laid a direction in your heart. And you almost start to pull a Gideon, you know. You get the fleece out and you kind of go, oh, are you sure this is what you want, Lord? What about this, Lord? We almost try to prove that we can't do what he's saying we can. Remember how Moses was in the same boat. He was going to lead the children out of Israel. And he starts to question God. And he says, well, God, I just really don't think I can. You sure that it's me you want and everything? And we can reach that point in our life where we start to question or start to doubt God. So my question for you this morning as we get started is this, and we hope to answer this throughout the message this morning, is if we doubt God a little, or if we question God, is that a lack of faith? It's something I've had to even wrestle with in my own life, you know, because we think that faith is a unwavering belief in something, and we'll get to that as we go along, but sometimes we're human. We tend to doubt God. We tend to doubt that we can do what we know we need to do and things of that nature. And does that mean we have a weak faith then? Because we doubt a little bit? Get into that this morning. Because as we continue on in the book of Romans, we're going to come across a great man of faith. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about his faith. And then look at what his faith really was like. And hopefully we can answer that question this morning. So let's dive in here. Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 31 and then move on into chapter 4. Paul speaking, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And we dealt a lot with that last week. We dealt with the ending of Romans chapter 3 there with justification and dealing with faith some. But then he goes into chapter 4 and he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Excuse me just a second. Continuing on, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So then Paul asks this question here, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. He continues on, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Don't miss this part, verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Lord, and we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. And I know we're dealing with a little bit of a lengthier passage than we normally do, but Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand it. And Lord, that we would allow it to impact our lives. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So this chapter deals with a lot of things that we looked at last week, such as justification and salvation by faith alone. And I definitely want to bring out a couple key things from the passage, but we're not going to necessarily dive into each and every verse. I'm going to go a little bit of a different direction with this message. Of course, Paul there in verse 31 addresses a question there that because of faith, does that mean we don't need to follow the law? And because of faith, is the law done away with? And that is a question people still wrestle with today. Well, you know, we're under grace, so we don't have to mess with the law or anything like that. Well, no, the law is still necessary and still good for us to follow. In fact, as we see here, Paul gives the answer. We establish the law. We make the law as to where it is firm and stands still. It needs to be followed. And so Paul gives that answer, but then he uses an example from the Old Testament that these Jews, remember, he's writing to the Jews there of Rome, and they would be very familiar with that, and that, of course, would be their father Abraham. And he basically brings out this thought that if Abraham had followed the law to gain his salvation, then he would have been able to glory, and he would have been able to lay claim to the fact that God chose him because he followed the law. He would have been able to say, yeah, the reason I'm the have all these blessings and I'm the father of all Israel is because of the work that I did and because of my great faith in God. But it wasn't the case. God chose him in spite of himself. That was not why God chose Abraham. You see, if we work for our salvation, then that salvation is not given of grace, but out of debt. And we talked about that a little bit last week, but he makes it clear here in verse 4, he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If we had to do good works in order to receive salvation, then really Jesus would have no choice but to give us salvation. It would kind of be an obligation, and he wouldn't be giving salvation out of the goodness of his heart. It would definitely not be by grace. And to kind of put it in modern day terms, it would be more of our salary. Kind of illustrated this way, and I was going to have two people come up here, but not going to today as a result of all this. But let's say that there were two people here, and I'm not even going to begin to pick people out because we know how that goes sometimes in my illustrations. But you have two people here, and they both have done me wrong, okay? And they both did something to upset me, but they both have acknowledged their need for forgiveness. So person one comes up and You know, they start bringing me Reese's peanut butter cups and chips and queso and Coke and all the things that Brother Brian preached against us having. And they're doing all of these nice things to me. And then they come up to me at one point and they say, "Hey, listen, I'm sorry I messed up. And because I was sorry, I did all of these things for you. Will you please forgive me?" Would I not seem like a completely horrible person if I said, "Nah, I'm not going to forgive you"? No, I would almost feel obligated at that point to forgive them. Well, man, they've been nice to me. They've done all these things for me. I have to forgive them at this point. But then you have person two comes up and they come to me and they acknowledge that they did me wrong and they ask me to forgive them, but they haven't done anything for me. They've done nothing to benefit me. That, you know, they haven't groveled at my feet and showered me with blessings. But if in that moment I look at them and say, "You know what? I forgive you," then that is grace. Because it's not something earned. Remember, grace is something you are given that you don't deserve. And so at that point, that person doesn't necessarily deserve forgiveness. They haven't done anything for it. But I forgive them just because I'm gracious. And that's exactly what it is here with Jesus Christ and with God. That's what this passage is talking about, is that the only way it is of grace is if it is not earned. You can't work for your salvation. Paul mentions a statement made by David. And let's go ahead and turn there. I believe we've got it up on the screen as well. But Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32, look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." And so we see here that David is making this statement that the man that is deemed righteous by God without works is blessed. And those who are blessed are those who are forgiven and their sins covered. And so what Paul is trying to state here with this is that this is not some new idea. He's saying, listen, David wrote about this in Psalms. So this is not some new idea that I'm all of a sudden coming up with, that sins can be forgiven and washed away and all of this. He's saying, listen, this is something that David spoke of. Paul drives the idea even further home by bringing up the question of whether these blessings come to those that are circumcised only or upon everyone. Look at verse 9 again. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also?" Give me just a second, please. I want to remind you that this is really the main issue that Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 3 and going into chapter 4. He's still dealing with this issue. You remember he talked a lot in chapter 3 about circumcision and uncircumcision. And he's still dealing with the fact of whether a Gentile can be saved. And we're going to get to the key part here in a minute. But Paul goes to show that it has nothing to do with circumcision, because circumcision is a tradition. It is a work, if you will. And so Paul takes Father Abraham, who the Jews, of course, looked very highly upon. I mean, he was the father of all that they had. And Paul goes to show them that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And if you look at it, and if you look at Abraham's history, he did all of that before he was circumcised. So his circumcision had nothing to do with it. Abraham was blessed and rewarded before he ever performed the act of circumcision. And we've talked a lot about today before circumcision, so not necessarily, you know, it's not necessarily a big issue today. But let's bring it home a little closer. Because there are many religions out there that teach that you have to perform all of these works and go through all of these rituals and routines, and it's stretches from every single religion. In fact, you even see it a lot in Baptist churches, that they push their routines and their agendas and all of these things. And so what Paul here is saying is Abraham was saved before he did anything. He was saved by the grace of God, because if Jesus saved him after he was circumcised, then it would have been obedience to the law that made Jesus offer him salvation. But since Abraham was saved before he did anything, and don't miss the verse where it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, Listen, that's all it took for Abraham, that he believed God. That's all he had to do. This thought hit me last night. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says that Jesus died for all. And remember that since the beginning, God's plan has been for our salvation through Jesus Christ. And Paul's brought that up, that it was an idea from long ago. We've looked at that was Jesus' plan from the beginning. And so think of this. Technically, Jesus offered salvation to all of us before we were even breathing. So before you could even do any works, Jesus was offering you salvation, just waiting for you to accept the offer. That thought just came upon me last night that before Jesus died, when Jesus died, I had done nothing for him. I wasn't even a thought. And yet he died for my sins. He died to offer me salvation. So it wasn't based on my works or what I was going to do for him. It was simply because of grace. So Paul talks about here in verse 13 that all the promises that Abraham received was not because of the law, but because of his righteousness of faith. I'm going to try and paraphrase what it's talking about in verses 13 through 15. It essentially is telling us that those who adhered to the law were the ones who received the words. The passage uses the word heirs. And so if the people who received salvation earned it because they kept the law, then faith is void. There's no need for faith. And the promise of salvation really has no effect because at that point it is no gift. And so he reminds us here in verse 16 that the reward of salvation is of faith and it is of grace, and that promise is available to all people. Here's one thing I find fascinating as I look through all this. In verse 16 it says that Abraham is the father of us all. I want you to know he's not just talking about the Jews. In verse 17, Paul is referencing Genesis 17:5, because in Genesis 17:5, it says that Abraham is the father of many nations. Not just one nation, he is the father of many nations. Well, how did Abraham have many nations? Well, you could look through Ishmael and some of those things. We're not going to get into all that. But regardless of the facts, what Paul has done here by referencing Abraham and he is the father of us all, he's wiped out the superiority of the Jews' mindset. Remember, that's what he was dealing with in chapter 3. Hey, what advantage does a Jew have? And we're not taking away from that, okay? We talked about the advantage that the Jews had. They were committed, unto them were committed the oracles of God and all of those things. And they were responsible for taking the gospel and spreading it throughout the entire world. But he quickly reminds the Jews that they are not the only seed of Abraham. Maybe you remember singing the song in junior church, Father Abraham Had Many Sons. Anybody remember singing that song? We always loved singing that. And, you know, I am one of them and so are you. And that song is very true. Because of Abraham's faith, it goes to show that everybody, that this reward of salvation, this gift, is given to all men. This act of justification only happens through faith. Well, then it summarizes in verses 18 through 22 that it summarizes this faith that Abraham had. And that's what I want to talk about for the remainder of this morning, is this idea of faith. We're going to look at faith in general, and then we'll come back to Romans and look at a couple more verses here. So first we need to define faith. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, 1. I don't have this up on the screen. I put it up a little later, Brother Mike. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're familiar with this verse, but again, sometimes being familiar with the verse doesn't... Sometimes it makes us not pay attention to it. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Believing in something that we don't necessarily see, we don't necessarily understand. You see, to the world, us believing in something that doesn't seem legitimate is ridiculous. They would even call it a paradox. According to Webster's dictionary, a paradox is a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense and yet is perhaps true. And that is exactly what faith is. We don't always understand faith. We don't always understand what God's going to do, but by faith we believe in those things. And so based on the passage in Romans, I want to address a little bit of a concern that some people have. Now, sometimes two things happen. Number one, we question God. And then number two, we doubt a little bit. And listen, I've heard message after message throughout my life about faith. And sometimes it might be said that to question God or to doubt a little means a lack of faith. And I've even used that with my family. Don't doubt that we're having a lack of faith, things of that nature. God's not going to bless because we're questioning or doubting Him. But let's look at it biblically here. Let's look at what really happens here in the passage and see what it talks about with Abraham. Because if you look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, it says he was not weak in the faith. And he did not consider his own body to be dead when he was about 100 years old. And he did not consider the fact that Sarah's womb was dead. And it also says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in the faith. And so it's talked a lot about, man, Abraham, he had this great faith and he didn't have any concerns about Sarah or anything like that. But, let's go ahead. If you're still there in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see here that there are more verses dedicated to Abraham than anybody else in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is what we would deem as the Hall of Faith. Brother Brian, the other day, he was sitting in my office. He called it the Hall of Failure. That's what he likes to call it because it is. It's filled with imperfect people. But look at starting in verse 8. And we're going to read several verses because I want you to understand the faith that we are talking about here. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Hey, that took some faith to leave his home area and to go where God told him to go. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Then verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And so we see here this just magnificent faith of Abraham that he's left his home country and he sojourned in this land and he was promised this land, but he was never really going to see it be his land. It was going to be something that his heirs would see. And then, of course, he waited for this son and he had faith that God would give him a son and he has this son. And then all of a sudden God tests him and says, I want you to sacrifice your only son. And he proceeds to do so by faith. And we could sit there and go, man, this is just a magnificent giant of faith right here, this Abraham. Because I want to remind you of something. Faith is not just something that you need in the moment of salvation. Faith is something you need for your entire life. Amen. And so Abraham didn't just have one moment of faith. He had moment after moment after moment. There's going to be times in our life where we can't hear his voice. And so we have to have faith that what God lays on our heart is coming from him and is the right direction for our life. And we must follow that direction by faith. And we could go on and on with things. But here's the thing. We can talk about this great faith that Abraham had. But when you read the actual accounts in Genesis, you might almost think they're contradictory. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 15. We'll look at a couple different passages in Genesis. And as we read these, keep in the back of your mind what it says in Romans, that he was not weak in the faith. He staggered not at the promises of God, and he was strong in the faith. That's how Romans words all of it. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And so, hey, it's looking good. Abraham's been given this promise and all this is happening. But then flip over to chapter 17. Verse 17, God's talking here, and God says that he's going to make Sarah a mother of all nations. Then verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face. What's the next? And he did what? He laughed. He's laughing at this, and he's going, look at what he says. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And then he proceeds, and we won't read the verses, but he proceeds to throw a plan B in front of Jesus, hey, or in front of God. Hey, why don't we do something with Ishmael here? Make Ishmael a great nation. And he's laughing at God's proposal. He's going, look, I just don't see this. I'm 100 years old, and my wife Sarah's old. There's no possible way. He's laughing and saying these things in his heart. Well, look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 10. We might be familiar with this account. Sarah's in the tent, and God's out there talking with Abraham in verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So you read in Romans and Hebrews of this great faith of Abraham and Sarah. But when you look back at the Genesis account, they weren't so sure. So is one of those a lot? Is Romans and Hebrews wrong in talking about the great faith of Abraham? We see through Romans that Abraham believed the Lord, and we see in Hebrews that both Abraham and Sarah had faith, and God blessed that faith. But then we come here where God is dealing with Abraham, and Abraham just flat out questions God, and Sarah laughs within herself because she has doubts. I'm going to say this real quickly. We have to remember that when it comes to God, we're dealing with an almighty and infinite being. And he even says it right there. There is nothing too hard for God. There's nothing outside of his control. And so whether it's making the walls of Jericho fall just by walking around them, or whether it's causing the blind to see, or whether it's Jesus raising from the dead, or whether it's God coming to perform some miracle in your life, God can do anything. So the problem is not with God. The problem is with our faith and our understanding of faith. Because in Romans, we see that Abraham was justified by his faith, and he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But we don't necessarily see that faith as we read through the story. I'm going to pause and just handle this, because there may be a question out there, because remember, the Old Testament, they didn't have Jesus Christ yet. So how were they saved? And as Scripture progresses and as God's revelation became more known, they started looking for this coming Messiah. But Abraham didn't necessarily know all about that. He didn't know everything about the coming Messiah. But he still had to believe in a God that he couldn't see. It goes far beyond just acknowledging it. And I hate it when sports players talk and they go, I want to thank the man upstairs. This is Almighty God. He's much more than just the man upstairs. But it goes just beyond talking about God and acknowledging that there is a God. Because guess what? James says the devils also believe and tremble. They acknowledge there's a God. Because here's the situation that faith should have on our life. Real faith should affect our actions. It's one thing to say you have faith in God, but to allow that faith to impact your life is an entirely different matter. And so as we look at the story of Abraham and Sarah, we see that they question God. They doubted God at some points. But then again, as we look at Romans and Hebrews, it talks about he was strong in the faith and he didn't stagger at the promises of God. Well, I'm pretty sure laughing kind of seems like staggering. So which one's right? Which one? Is there a contradiction here? Which one's right? Both of them are right. And we might sit there and go, well, how in the world could they have strong faith if they questioned and they doubted? Because doesn't that show a lack of faith? And that's what we would think. How could they question and laugh and still be called strong in the faith? Here's why. Because their faith let them overcome the questions and the doubts. That's how they were able to move past it. Yes, they had some questions, they had some doubts, but in the end, they trusted God anyways. You see, it's easy to look at a moment of questioning or doubting with Abraham and Sarah and go, well, they weren't really strong in the faith, but they still allowed God to use them. They still left their homeland. They still did things that some of us would just dream of doing. They still had faith. You read through Hebrews chapter 11 and you see people who time and time again questioned God or doubted God or messed up. But that doesn't show a lack of faith, because what they did is they overcame their doubts and questions and they rested in the Lord. They trusted in Him, and because of that, God allowed them to do some great things. Imagine what would happen if Abraham and Sarah had continued to doubt and continued to laugh. We referenced this earlier. And we know the story. Gideon lays out the fleece a couple nights for the Lord and everything, and he's questioning the Lord. But in the end, he still followed what the Lord wanted. He still was available and said, okay, I don't fully understand it. I don't think I'm the guy, but you know what? All right, Lord, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. You see, the difference between them and us a lot of times is we question and we doubt the Lord, and we stay doubting and questioning the Lord. We let the questions overwhelm us to the point that we believe God really can't do what He says He will. As we've been learning, God is an almighty God that can do anything. And He keeps His promises. And so when God lays something on our heart, He's going to see it through. We can trust Him. Maybe in your life, you know that the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you're struggling with that. Maybe you're struggling to see that, and you worry about your kids, and you sit there, and I just don't know if God can do that with my kid. Let's have some faith there. And maybe you sit there and go, well, my job situation's a little rough, and I just don't know if God can provide. No. My God shall supply all your needs. And maybe you sit there and you go, well, my health isn't that good. I've just got a lot of health issues, and it just hasn't been the greatest. And I know it's in God's hands, but I just don't know if I and my family have the strength to be able to do all of this. Well, how about this? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I better read this, sorry. My mind's not quite all there. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. See, even in those moments that we question and doubt God, God still steps in. It's not necessarily a lack of faith, because we can overcome the doubts. God, multiple times in His Word, we could go on and on and on giving different scenarios. But through His Word, God's already given us all the answers. The problem is we continue to keep doubting Him instead of letting our faith overcome the questions and the doubts. I wholeheartedly believe that based on Scripture, we're going to have those moments where we question the Lord. We're going to have some moments where we throw a little doubt in there. But it's what we do in the moment following that questioning and that doubt. Do we keep going forward for Christ, or do we hunker down and allow ourselves to be defeated? I urge you to let your faith overcome your doubts and your questions. I'll share this real quickly here. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're gonna take a little bit of a different route. We're going to move the study of Romans to Sunday night and preach through the book of Romans on Sunday night. And I'm going to preach a series of messages on Sunday morning that God has just been giving me some burden and some vision for the church. And here's the thing. It's going to take some faith for us to do it. It possibly could come with some doubts or some questions, but we as a church can either keep moving forward for Christ, or we can cripple ourselves with the doubts and the questions. The same thing, though, is true in our personal life. Whatever you're going through, you can either have faith in the God above, or you can allow the rest of your life to be crippled by not trusting in God. Again, I don't know what each and every person in this room is going through, but I do know I serve an almighty God. And it's amazing what the Bible says, even the faith the size of a mustard seed can do. Let's jump back to Romans and we'll see how Paul ends this chapter. And of course, remember, he's not really writing it in chapter form. He's writing a letter, but we'll look at how this thought breaks down and ends. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. This is speaking of Abraham. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I just want to remind you that the reason Jesus did everything he did was for us. That was the entire reason he came to this earth and died, was so that he could justify us. And so what Paul's saying here is he's reminding us that this idea of faith and everything that Jesus did, it wasn't for Abraham's sake, it was for our sake. It was for us, and it was written to encourage all of us. So here's the thing. I don't know how God's been working on your heart this morning. Perhaps there's an area where you've struggled with faith. You've allowed yourself to give into the questions and the doubts. Well, then this morning, I challenge you to trust God. You see, faith isn't based on what your situation looks like. It is based on what God says. And what God says is always true. And so, yeah, we might have a moment of questioning and doubting, but our faith will allow us to get over that. Let your faith overcome all of that and continue to move forward for God. Perhaps this morning you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've never had that starting moment of faith where you believed in Jesus, and that, as the passage talked about, that He died for your sins and that He's justified you. Well, then this morning could be the morning that happens. And so if we would, stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, the piano player comes forward. Again, I don't know how God's worked in your heart, where your faith is at this morning. Maybe you have some situations in your life that you've been doubting or questioning God. And maybe you just need to step up your faith this morning and say, you know what, I'm gonna let my faith overcome my questions and my doubts, and I'm going to continue to move forward for God. So as the music plays, whether there at your seat, down here at the altar, I encourage you, just take some time and pray to the Lord.